won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down. Lie you won't tear down. Coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up.
Hey, good morning. You got your Bibles today. Go with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We're going to be in Psalm 23 today throughout the day, preaching through the Psalms. I am finding that I am enjoying the Psalms very much. Jeff, make sure we go Facebook Live, would you? Didn't get that done. Facebook Live didn't get that done back there, so thank you. Psalm 23, if you have that in front of you, why don't you read along with me? I'm from the NIV, so read along with me. We're going to be using this psalm a lot today in song, also in our sermon time. And so I just want to encourage you to read along with me today, one of the great psalms. And so here we go, Psalm 23, if you can, read it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great psalm. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise for the goodness of your scripture. Lord, as we contemplate the reality of what your scripture is to us, it's life. And I can remember, Lord, a scripture in the New Testament which you told some people, haven't you read the scriptures? And their life didn't reflect that. And so, Lord, we want to be people who reflect that we've read your scriptures based on how we interact with others around us. And so encourage our hearts today, Lord, to give you praise, honor, and glory for your blood, your sacrifice, and as we contemplate those things, that we cannot help but repent, absolutely repent of where we have fallen short and sinned against you in our week, maybe even today, maybe even right now. And so the repentance, Lord, is a way that we respond to your kindness. We love you, sweet Jesus. Look forward to meeting you very soon and pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, good morning from this side of the stage as well. From Ephesians 1:3, it says, God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that is the foundation for a song that we all know, I think, Count Your Blessings. Let's stand as we sing this wonderful hymn. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you were called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the day goes by. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their land and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
You may be seated. We're going to sing a round song. Now it's called "The Lord Is My Shepherd," and it's going to be a cappella. We're going to sing it all together first, and then we will break up into the round part. Left side of the congregation, you're mine. A little bit later, okay?
Yep. And then. More popular, so this crowd, this side has to sing very loudly.
Okay, so here we go together. We're all going to sing it together the first time through.
The Lord is my shepherd, I'll walk with him always. He leads me by still waters, I'll walk with him always. Always, always, I'll walk with him always. Always, always, I'll walk with him always.
Okay.
Right, so now we're going to demonstrate it.
We're going to, okay, yes, now we're going to.
So Deb and I are going to show you how. The song breaks in two as we're singing, so Deb will take the lead on it, and then watch me pick up the second part, and then we'll sing it through like that once. But then when we both go together, we're going to sing it three times total, okay? So you guys are going to follow me, not Deb, I'm not going to challenge you, but follow me, and I'll coach you to get through the song, okay? So as we go through the song, I'll hold up my hand and how many times we've done it. So third time we've done it. But right now, Deb and I are going to demonstrate how we sing the song in parts, okay?
One. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll walk with him always. He leads me by still waters, I'll walk with him always. Always, always, I'll walk with him always. Always, always, I'll walk with him always.
Ready to go?
No, I got one thumbs up. Anybody heard this song before?
All right, here we go, guys. One, two. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll walk with him always. He leads me by still waters. I'll walk with him always. Always, always. I'll walk with him always. Always, always. I'll walk with him always. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll walk with him always. He leads me by still waters. I'll walk with him always. Always, always. I'll walk with him always. Always, always. I'll walk with him always. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll walk with him always. He leads me by still waters. I'll walk with him always. Always, always. I'll walk with him always. Always, always. I'll walk with him always.
We have a video song we're going to play with you now, and as we get down to the video song, whoever's up for communion time, just come back if the song is over. This song is by Shane and Shane, called Psalm 23, Surely Goodness and Mercy Shall Follow Me. If you're a YouTube fan, you can check out these group on YouTube, and they have a lot of songs they put to music. And so just stay seated where you are. You saw the song last week. This will be our song now for communion, and as we close out today, this will also be our song as well. So, thank you.
morning. So I decided to talk about something that only applies to me, so I'm sorry you guys will have to listen to something that only applies to me today. So I got to thinking, how well do we do at listening? How well do we do at listening? This is a daily struggle for me. And it's trying to get my children to listen to what I tell them to do. I just can't understand why they don't listen. Can anyone else relate to this? I could. What's that? Trying to teach school. So our kids should listen to us. I mean, even the Bible says it in Ephesians 6:1. Ephesians 6:1 says, and I'm sure all parents have it memorized, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Our children should listen to us. Even the Bible says so. So why don't they listen to us? So this was a topic for discussion in our home recently. This week, we had a time where the kids were all sitting at the table. The kids were speaking, and their mouths were running, but it seemed like the brain was not quite on yet this morning. So they didn't act like they had the brains quite working. They were not listening, and I had asked them to do things, and things were starting to get out of hand. So what did I do? Of course, my natural reaction is to raise my voice and yell. That gets a result for me, so I raised my voice and yell. However, recognizing that I did not want the situation to continue down this path, I lowered my voice and tried to have a conversation with them about how our mouths can get us in trouble. And instantly I thought of the book of James. James 3:6 was kind of what came up. So James 3:6 says, "The tongue also is a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." So I was talking to the children about how their tongue can get them in trouble if they choose not to use their brain to think first. So I informed the children that you can speak too much. You can speak too much, but you can never listen too much. You can never listen too much. And I find it interesting what James goes on to say in James 3:9-10. 9 through 10 says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." So I informed the kids that they need to start learning how to keep a handle on their tongue, or else it's going to get them in trouble. That the tongue is a reflection of what is on your heart, what is in your heart. I mean, I'm sure a lot of you have told me my biggest struggle is we now have 6 of us in the family. We all get in the pickup, and there's me, Avery, and my wife. Avery's sitting right in there between us, and it never fails. I try to have a conversation with my wife, and someone always has some sort of input. You can't talk over her. She's right there. She always has some sort of input. And I've been trying to get her to understand that we need to think before we speak. And this conversation that I had with the kids at the table really hit home with me. How well do I do listening? How well do I do listening? I know James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Whenever I'm trying to get some things done and the kids are asking me a million of questions, my favorite response is, "Davin, I am not playing 20 questions right now." That is my favorite response. However, usually I get annoyed. I get angry because what I want to do, I want to do. I do not want to take the time to listen. I am quick to not listen. I am fast to speak, and usually my speaking is quickly out of anger. I am not listening to what James says in 1:19 at all. This is something that I've really been convicted that I want to be different. Whenever I'm busy and the children come to ask me a question, I want to be able to take the time to listen. Because our Lord is never too busy to listen. So why are we? That's really hit me a lot this week, because I had multiple encounters to where one of the children would come ask me a question and I was too busy to listen. So our Lord always takes the time to listen to us, and for that I am thankful. However, whenever he speaks, we better listen. That's why I really enjoy the time that we get to sit quietly here during this communion time and even during our quiet time, to just take the time to listen. We are so wrapped up in what we have to say and what we want to be heard that right now we just really need to take the time to listen. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for being there for us. Lord, I thank you for ultimately sacrificing yourself on the cross so that our sins may be forgiven. Lord, help us to remember that sometimes it's best to not speak and just listen. Listen for your word. Lord, and I just thank you for always being there to listen to us. Lord, you're never too busy for us, and for that I'm thankful. Lord, just be with us, guide us, and direct us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
please. So, when you sang that song today, did you count them? What's at least one blessing you have today? Just say it. What do you say? You was able to get up? Okay, that's good. Yeah. What else? Family? Okay. Breath. Yeah. Yeah. What do you say, Kim? Church family? Love? Yeah, good one. Grace. Grace, that's a big one. Salvation, being saved. Yeah. Lord's a blessing. How about Marcia surrounded by grandkids? You're outnumbered today. And what'd you say, Sharon? Harvest, fall. Yeah. Had a good growing season, haven't we? Yeah. Well, sometimes when we pause in our day, we know we need to pause, and we don't always know how to engage our Lord with a sense of pause. And so I want to share with you the difference between, what is that noise? Let's mute the pulpit mic if it's muted. Huh, okay. I don't know what that is. If we hear a trumpet next, we're leaving, folks. We are out of here, okay? We're out of here. Just do like this, okay? Sometimes when we approach our time with Jesus, we don't always know how to do that because we're just not quite frankly used to it. And while it is good to thank the Lord for the blessings, sometimes we just simply thank for the blessing and we forget the giver of the blessing. And so that's why there's a difference between thankfulness and praise. Thankfulness means you're thankful for what he's given you. Praise says that you're praising him for being the giver. And so when you sit and pause to be with Jesus, maybe just a few seconds, but that's sufficient. Grow in that, mature in that, because I am too. But we sit and we praise Jesus for the blessing. We praise him. We're thankful for the blessing, but we praise him for being the giver of the blessing. Let's do that. Father, we give you praise for all the wonderment of your love and your grace and your mercy. You give us so many things, and we are thankful. And moreover, we want to go that next level with you, Lord, and just praise you. Praise you for being the giver of all things good. And so, Lord, all the things that we've mentioned today and are counting our blessings time, I just pray, Lord, that we take it to heart how good and kind you are. And so, Lord, we are about the shell corn and run beans, and I just pray, Lord, that as we do that, people are safe, that as they get tired, they praise you for the tiredness of a good crop that's coming out. And we just ask, Lord, for your continued watch care over our community. Ask, Father, that you watch over our country. Things are strange right now. So help us to focus on you and trust you. We love you, Lord. We know you're coming soon. We look forward to hearing that trumpet and pray this in your name. Amen. All right, I bet you know where we're going today, right? Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We're going there together. Thank you, Jess. We're putting that up there. What does it mean? What does it mean when God calls you a sheep? If you're a beef guy, you might find offense at that. Out west, there's been lives lost over ranching on the kind of critters they ranch out west with. And so I share that with you, and something came up today, and so hanging on my office wall, and you're about to see it on your screen, something came up today on the farm I grew up on. In 1977, this picture was taken. No one was living on the farm at the time. We'd been gone from the farm for a couple years, and then we're about to move back the next year, I believe it was. But this is the farm I grew up on, and there's several outbuildings there that you can see. The house is still on the farm now, and this open shed is on the farm now. This barn here was had a right there on the front of that barn was a number 1906. So I had a 1906 barn in, on our place, and there was not a single nail in that whole barn as far as holding everything together. Guess what was there? Pegs. That's exactly right. So whenever someone says you can't put a round peg in a square hole, I know exactly what they're talking about. This was the original house on the place, and it was a loft up here at the top of the shed here. And my great-great-grandfather said, we're going to build the barn first because the barn will build the house. That's what he said. The barn will build the house. And in the basement of our house was a sign, a little concrete number said 1915. So it took them, you know, you could say 9 years for to have the loft above the shed there before the barn built the house. However, back here, kind of can't hard to see it. There's an old pond right here. You shoot a lot of snapping turtles and water moccasins out of that pond. But right here, there's a little shed. This turned out to be our tool shed eventually. But right here was this little lean-to against the side of the shed. And I never understood the lean-to because even as a kid when I walk on the farm, I would even almost have to duck down to get inside the lean-to. And I thought, how on earth would a cow ever get underneath there? And then I realized something. Dad said, well, that wasn't for cows. That was for sheep. I didn't know that. Apparently, my great-grandfather and my grandfather had sheep at one time on the farm. And so they had a small lean-to there, and only the sheep could get underneath that to escape the weather. So it wasn't the height of a normal cattle, a place for cattle to get away from the sun or the weather. I tell that to you because while many of us cannot relate to being a shepherd or maybe even sheep on the farm, and I can't necessarily either, we can relate to this. We can relate to the qualities a shepherd has with his sheep. We can relate to the qualities that a shepherd has with his sheep, meaning that a shepherd has certain distinguishable qualities that sheep know that shepherd has to have for them to have life, okay? And so this must interest us all, and I say must because God does something in particular in the Scriptures. If you look at Psalm 100, verse 3, and let's read this together. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So God calls people that know Him what? Sheep. He calls us sheep. That's what God calls us. And so those that know Him call Him our shepherd because we're His sheep. Now before you take offense at God calling you a sheep, here's something else out. It says, found in the New Testament, Matthew 25. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, it means when Jesus comes back, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them one from another. So this is what God's going to do. Jesus is coming back. He's going to gather all the nations to the throne, the great white throne judgment that Jesus has. And He says this, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Look at this. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Which side do you want to be on? If you and I want to be on the right side, then we better get our stuff figured out. We all want to be known as what? We want to be known as sheep, okay? And so, Since those that know God are called His sheep, and at the last day when Jesus returns, the sheep and the goats will be separated, then who are the goats? People who don't know God. Those are the goats, okay? People who don't know God. Matter of fact, I would say this. Not only do people who don't know God, they have refused. They have refused to know God. They absolutely don't want any part of God in their life. So here's a thought. Who do you think has the best outcome for eternity, sheep or goats? Sheep, okay? Sheep. So by the end of our message time today, you're going to find the qualities of Jesus or our Lord and Savior as a shepherd. And so some might say, well, wait a minute, is there a distinguishable difference between sheep and goats? Yes. And the appearance to you and I is night and day. But moreover, the main difference between a sheep and goat is this. A goat has a goat herder. A sheep has a shepherd. So the difference is in the caregiver. That's the difference primarily between a sheep and a goat that we're talking about in the last times when Jesus comes to judge every one of us. Who is your caregiver? Do you have a goat herder in charge of your life, or do you have a shepherd in charge of your life? And as you and I contemplate that reality, here's what we know. Here's what we know. To avoid eternal death, that means being eternally separate from God, it only makes sense that I want to be one of God's sheep. That's what I want to be. I want to be one of God's sheep. And so it stands to reason that I should desire to be one of God's sheep. So I'm going to give you six traits today, six traits of a shepherd that our Lord says he has that will help you want to stay in the fold, if you will. Stay in the fold. So if you're following along your sermon outline, you can fill those outline as well as we go through Psalm 23. Looking at verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, and that is enough. The Lord is my shepherd, and that is enough. Psalm 23, verse 1 says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. Let me ask you a quick question this morning. How would you rate your satisfaction with life right now? 0 being no satisfaction, 10, you're completely satisfied in life. Where, quietly in your mind, where would you rate yourself as far as level of satisfaction? Do you have it in your head? Okay. As you contemplate that number you have in your mind, you say, well, wait a minute, what is David saying in this text? Well, David is saying that he lacks want, meaning he doesn't want anything. As he contemplates the Lord being his shepherd, he has everything he desires because the Lord is his shepherd. You know, when I was growing up back on that farm, hey, Jess, go back to that image too there, please, where they had the farm. When we were growing back on the farm, we had lots of brushy fence lines on the place there because we moved into the place and we had lots of brushy fence lines. And there was a fence line. Let's see if I can find it right here. Okay, here it is right here. Here's one. It was a fence line went down through here because there's a pond here. We had a fence line going this direction. And what we found was this. Mom, for whatever reason, wanted goats. And if there's ever something to talk someone out of, that would be it. Okay? That would be it. Mom wanted goats. And so as you contemplate mom wanting goats, we had two goats when I was growing up as a kid. One's named Billy. That's original, isn't it? Billy Goat. Okay? And the other's name was Molly. Now, Molly was one of our milking goats, so Dad actually milked goats, and it was kind of tough. You remember there about 80, 81, how really challenging it was for all of us? We didn't have a milk cow, but we had a milk goat, so we had a lot of goat milk, and goat milk ice cream, goat cream, and all those things, and I really prefer cow milk, just saying. So, anyway, there were times in those fence lines when they were growing up, what we would do is we would tie a rope to the goat, okay, and we'd tie a rope to the goat, and we'd tie them where they could get to the fence line. And guess what would happen with all the green things that goat would come in contact with? They ate every green thing you could possibly imagine in that fence line. I mean, down to the stem. There'd be nothing on the stem. I mean, everything would be green. It was just so obvious. There'd be a patch here completely stripped of anything green where the rope couldn't reach with the goat. It would be completely green. Then what would we do next? We'd move the rope. We move the rope down the fence, and the goat would clear out that fence line, okay? And it was really tough when Molly the milking goat got onions. That was a tough day when that happened. And so as you contemplate the reality, what I learned about goats was this. Wherever they go, they make it barren. They make it barren wherever they go. You put them in a spot, they make that spot barren, and you take them to the next spot, what do they do there? They make it barren. I've seen those goats get as wide as they are long, filled up with so much green that they have in their belly. They're just puffed up and swollen. You know what that tells me about goats? They're never satisfied. And you got to keep moving them. They're never satisfied. You just got to keep moving them. And I'm wondering, how many of us are like a goat in a fence line? We're in one spot, and as we're in that one spot, we're not quite satisfied with life and what it looks like. And so we eat and we take and we take and we eat from that one particular spot and we make it barren. And then we think what? Well, I'm no longer satisfied here. I have to move. And so if you're a person, always wanting more and more and more, it's likely you have not experienced the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. You've not found him to be enough for your life. If you are a person who seems to be in a dry, barren season right now even, it's probably because you've used up everything around you to the point for yourself that you're just dissatisfied with life. You no longer have satisfaction where you are at the moment. And we go through cycles that I really think we do. We go through cycles that as people. Some people go through longer cycles than others. Some people continue those cycles who knows how long, even to death even. But the point I'm trying to make is we have seasons of dissatisfaction. And much like a goat in a fence line, we think we need to move on down the line. How many people have left marriages because they felt that marriage was dry and unsatisfactory anymore? How many people left churches? How many people left their jobs? How many people left their families? I mean, we could keep going with the list. You know why? Because what's happened was you were in that moment. You're dissatisfied at the moment. You've taken up all you can from that moment for yourself, and now you've experienced dissatisfaction. The point of fact being, you haven't been like David, in which David said, you know what? The Lord is enough for me. We haven't experienced the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And so here's a thought I had run by you today. Here it is. Evaluate your behaviors when it comes to where your satisfaction level is right now. Evaluate behaviors, okay? Are you living in satisfaction? If you have seasons of dissatisfaction, evaluate that. Contemplate that. Question that. And as you do, you'll come to reality that you have to make a choice to find satisfaction in the Lord alone, period. You just have to make that choice. That is a choice that you can make. Number two today is this: the Lord is my guide to peace. The Lord is my guide to peace. Look at Psalm 23, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Guys, I know this is true because I know most of you in this room. If you have cows in a lot with no hay, no pasture, no grain, and no water in this one lot you got your cows in, what do your fences look like? They're going to be pressed, aren't they? You're going to have a pressed fence if you have a lot that has no water, no hay, no grain, or nothing for them cows. Now, how come? Well, the cows have no rest in that lot. They are looking for something, some type of nourishment to survive. And the cows will take it upon themselves to find feed and water to sustain themselves. And remember, God calls his followers sheep. Now, what happens to a sheep when they think they can trust themselves to provide for themselves? I heard it said once on a Tuesday morning group. Tuesday morning guys are great men. If you haven't had a chance to come Tuesday morning, I'd encourage you to do so. One of the Tuesday morning guys said years ago, sheep are just animals wandering around looking for a place to die. And I thought, well, that's kind of spoken like a pure, true beef man, I guess. But there's some truth in some of that concept. Here's what I want to say to you about that reality. Sheep need what? A shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd to lead them in a place to nourishment. Without direction, a sheep will die. Sheep need a shepherd. That's why we are described as sheep in the scriptures. We need a shepherd. It's the same for us. People who know God, think about this. Since you know God, some of you know God, all of you may know God, but since you know God, you know your only sense of nourishment is who? As God. So that means you desire to have him lead you to nourishment. And when you think of a sheep resting in a nourishing green pasture with a fresh, clean, babbling brook, how peaceful does that sound to you? I think it sounds pretty good. Look, how many of us in our everyday lives are trying to create a stress-free, peaceful environment by relying on ourselves to get it? Come on, think about that. How many of us are trying to create a stress-free, peaceful environment, and it's all based on us trying to get it done? Typically, I find that leads to what? More stress, okay? Now, how many of us here desire peace? Come on, show of hands, desire peace. Most of us think I desire peace. Great. I have a verse I want to share with you. It's out of Ephesians. Here it is. Listen, look at this verse. For he himself is our peace. Let's read this together. For he himself is our peace. He's talking about Jesus Christ. I have a thought for you. Here's a great thought. Take it to heart and run with it, okay? Stop trying to find peace somewhere other than Jesus. Stop trying to find peace somewhere other than Jesus. It won't work. It won't work. Instead, the Lord is our only source of peace. Evaluate your behaviors. Seriously, evaluate your behaviors. Where are you trying to get peace and you're only creating stress? Or you think other people are your stress? Well, the problem is you think they're going to bring you peace and they're not. The Lord is our only source of peace. Evaluate behaviors. Make a choice to believe our Lord is your sole source of peace. Our Lord is your only sole source of peace. Number three, the Lord is my guide to righteousness. The Lord is my guide to righteousness. Look at Psalm 23, verse 3. He refreshes my soul. Boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? Refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Now, I wonder, how many of you people have been in a squabble before? A squabble? Have you had a squabble time or two? You know, if you're probably 30 seconds old, you've at least had one squabble. The squabble. We've had squabbles. You have relationship squabbles with people. You know, when you feel at odds with those people around you. And one of the feelings that I get when I'm at a squabble with somebody, in a relationship with somebody, is weariness. I get weary. It could be an ongoing squabble. It could be just a short squabble. It could be a highly intense squabble, a real spike of a squabble. But weariness comes to mind. You know who else felt weary? You see, Psalm 23 was written by David. And so David is writing for us to know about the Lord in Psalm 23. I think when I get in front of that speaker, it does that. Okay. So Psalm 32 is also David writing about weariness. Look at this verse. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Now, the reason that David is weary, there's something going on, okay? Something going on. Listen to David's words. Look at the underlying parts, okay? He felt what? His bones wasting away. He felt like doing what all day long? Groaning. He says, God's hand was what? Heavy on me. And what about his strength? His strength was sapped. And we're saying, David, what's going on? How come you're this way? Well, if you look at the verse, there's something that comes out, pops out to you. And it's highlighted on the screen. When I kept silent. Remember, we're talking about squabbles and having a feeling of weariness when it gets in a relationship with people. You don't when it's challenged, that relationship. You have a sense of weariness. Well, David says he kept silent. Well, what's he silent about? Well, if you look at the next verse of Psalm 32, verse 5, David says this. Let's read this together. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You see, David did something and he found something out. That when David was silent about his sin, look what happened. Four things at least happened. So let me ask you a quick question. If you are in a squabble with God, you're not living in righteousness, you're living in sin, where do you think we're going to see it the most in your life, in my life? In your body. Your body will absolutely represent a sinful life against our God. When you're not walking the right path, your body will absolutely represent that. Take a look in the mirror. How do you look before you put the makeup on? Praise the Lord for Vern. And when I think about that, the right way of living means that I choose to acknowledge what? I acknowledge my sin to you, God. That's what I'm acknowledging. I don't feel good about life. I'm in a squabble with you. I'm sinning against you. And so when you follow God to live on the right path with God, look what the verse says. He refreshes my soul. How many could be refreshed this morning? You know, when I think of that, I think of Vacation Bible School and the ladies bringing refreshments. That's good stuff. But it goes deeper than that. It's a refreshment of my soul. And so as I acknowledge my sin, when I acknowledge, I get refreshment. And so think about this. If you find life not so peaceful, in other words, you think life is not so peaceful, your relationship with God is strained then. It's strained, okay? And you got to ask the question, where are you at in following on the right path? Where are you at in following Him on the right path? You got to ask that question. And so what sins have you refused to confess to our God? Because as you choose to refuse to not confess our sins to our God, it's going to show up where? In your body. That's where it's going to show up. So think about this. The Lord will guide you onto a right path with Him for His name's sake. He's not doing it for your name's sake. He's doing it for His name's sake because that's who He is. That's what He does. He wants to lead you to a path of righteousness. So when you don't know what right path to be on, that's time to get quiet and just connect with our Lord. And so confess your sin. It's easy. You can do it. I promise you, you can do it. Once you start doing it, it just doesn't seem to quit. You just want to keep doing it because it feels so refreshing. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Walk with God in righteousness. And so our other point we're going to make today is the Lord is my comfort. This is number four. We've got six qualities. Remember, the Lord is my comfort. Verse 4 of Psalm 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Have you noticed how much comfort is a big deal? Comfort is a big deal. Last night, my wife and I were on the way to the wedding, and I had a similar outfit I have, and I had a tie on, and actually my shirt was tucked in. You know, we used to do those things. I kind of did it again last night. But we're on the way to the wedding, and I was hot. I mean, it was a great day yesterday. You know, the temperature didn't get above, what, 80 maybe? It's a beautiful day, pretty nice day. And I had that AC cranked down to 68. If it would have went to -4, I wouldn't have done it. But it was 68, actually is when you and I were going on the date. It wasn't yesterday. And Stephanie goes, she's over there in her driver's seat, passenger seat, just. And I usually carry a blanket in the vehicle, and she usually carries about 3 jackets. And she says, maybe you should have wore shorts. Comfort's a big deal. Have you noticed that? I mean, it really is. And we praise the Lord. We've got the point in our life where we're driving vehicles now that have dual climate controls. And no matter how low I get mine, she gets hers higher, so it doesn't matter anyway. You know, it's clear up there on heat. But it's a big deal about comfort. Think about your own house. You know, even today, this week, you got down in the 30s. I bet somewhere in your house you adjusted the thermostat so you could be what? Warm and comfortable, okay? Before you head out the door, you probably stick your head out the door, listen to the weather so you know what kind of clothes to wear so you know you'll feel comfortable, okay? Now, let's talk about some other things that are of comfort. How many times have you argued about where you're going to eat before you go out with somebody? The reason you want to go where you want to eat because you feel comfortable in that place that you want to eat. Think about this. How can we gossip and talk about other people? How can we gossip and talk about other people? Here's why. Because we're not comfortable with their behavior. Now, how come we don't talk with people directly about their behavior? Because we're not comfortable doing that. You see how much of your life you spend stressing about your comfort level? You stress a lot about your comfort level. I know I do too. Stress a lot about we buy certain foods, either by the taste or by the cost, just to make sure that we're what? We spend a lot of time fretting, arguing, stressing about our comfort because we are intensely, listen to this, we are intensely afraid of being uncomfortable. We are intentionally afraid of being uncomfortable. And so we argue about our comfort. And David, look what David's saying in verse 4. He says, even though I walk in the valley, which is a very low spot in life. Most of us are not comfortable with a low spot in life. He says in the shadow of death. He means literally that something's come into his life, has blotted out the sun, and he feels very uncomfortable, if you will, with this thing blotting out the sun, and it's right on top of him. It's like it's looming. But he says what? He says, I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to be afraid. How come David is not afraid in a time of discomfort? Well, he says, you are with me. Look in verse 6. I fear no evil, for you are what? With me. Now, how does David know that God is with him? Well, the next line, he says, your rod and staff. Now, God's presence is enough to overcome any fear we have, any fear financially, physically, mentally, socially, whatever, emotionally. God's presence is sufficient to overcome all those fears. So how do we know God is present? Look, here it is. Don't miss this. It's a big line. It's not on your bulletin. So listen up. Look for God's presence in your life by his correction in your life. Look for God's presence in your life by his correction in your life. I have solicited two people to help me with this symbolically, okay? So if I can have Jess and Molly come help me, okay? Jess and Molly, all right? This is yours, Molly the sheep. This is yours, Jessica the sheep. No, not like that. No, no. They go like this. Okay. 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 So let's just work for a minute here. I'm the shepherd, and these are my. And if you ever have the opportunity to go through John 10, John 10 is a great opportunity for you to recognize how Jesus works with his sheep. So we have a resident shepherd here, which is Jared. Jared, what did you used to say to your sheep to get them to follow you? Okay, a bucket sometimes, okay.
My dad used to have this funny little call, and he couldn't do whatever he wanted.
Okay, all right. Can you mimic for us today? Sheep! Okay, that's not bad. We used to say, whoop, cow. It won't work for sheep because they're not cows or sheep, all right? So in John 10, Jesus says the sheep know his voice, correct? Mm-hmm. So as I'm speaking to the sheep, let's see if they've, since you know my voice, you follow shepherd. So, sheep, 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 okay, sheep. I'm just saying I'm a shepherd, okay? So, as I'm walking through, the sheep follow me, correct? Okay. Now, there may be a time when I'm going to lead my sheep to a fold. So, sheep, sheep. Now, in the shepherd times, you'll see that there's a sheep pen, okay? Notice how close my sheep are to me. That's why shepherd smells like sheep, okay? So in John 10, there's a wonderful passage, an image there of how God, Jesus says, there are those in his sheep pen, okay? And so if a shepherd was so inclined to have a sheep fold or a sheep pen back in the day, he would have an entrance. And of the evening time, he would call his sheep to the sheep inn. And it'd say, sheep, sheep, and they would know exactly to go into the sheep fold, okay? Now, before they go in the sheep fold, here's what he would do, okay? The first sheep would go in, he'd give them a little tap, okay? He'd count him, one, okay? The other sheep would go in, and two. So he would count his sheep as he went to the sheep fold. And when he did that, he knew how many sheep he had. The sheep would also feel the comfort of the sheep's rod and staff, and the staff would touch that sheep, and the sheep would know what? Well, my shepherd is near. I'm comfortable. I hear my shepherd. I see my shepherd. He gives me a tap. The sheep would go into the sheepfold, okay? Turn the gain down just a little bit on this, Jake. I think that's an issue. Just a smidge, the gain at the very top button. So anyway, he would tap the sheep, and the sheep would know that the shepherd's there counting them. Now, folks, understand this. When God's in your life and he touches you, he says he's counting you. He knows you. That's a comfort. Now, what the good shepherd would do, the sheep would lie down for the night, and the good shepherd would find himself right in front, laying on the ground, not going to lay on the ground for sake now, but he would lay in front of the sheepfold. Because if a sheep ever tried to wander out, what would they have to do? They have to go over the shepherd. The shepherd not going to let that happen. Nope, you need to stay here. Stay here. Okay? Now, also, something happens as well, is that the sheep know who's protecting them. And the only way into the sheepfold is through how? Through the shepherd. Now, there is a point in John 10 where it says there are other people who try to get in the sheepfold another direction, and those aren't the shepherd. See, this is where we belong with our Lord and Savior. He has a sheepfold for us. He has a sheep pen for us. That's a great place to be. And when we try to get out the sheep pen, the shepherd says, no, 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 don't do that. Stay here. You know, maybe the rod and staff will say, no, no, stay here. And just try to coach him to stay in the same spot. And so also it's a great indication, too, that the only way I can be in the sheepfold of God is to go through who? Is to go through Jesus, who's our shepherd. Okay, so let's say, for example, I'm up in the morning, we're getting up, and we sing we get out of the morning, don't we, sheep, right?
Nah.
Yeah, whatever. And so the sheep start coming out of the pen, and I notice that maybe this sheep starts to kind of limp a little bit. So this sheep kind of goes on, and so I'm going to kind of pull this sheep to the side with my rod and staff, and I'm going to stop the sheep, and I'm going to look over my sheep to make sure the sheep's okay. And so I've had to discipline my sheep, if you will, because of what? With my rod said, because maybe the sheep has something wrong with it. So I pulled the sheep aside. Now, as you can tell, my other sheep ran off from me. Okay? And so sometimes when my other sheep runs off from me, I don't have a crook in my shepherd's staff. And so my other sheep follows me because my sheep loves me. And I fix the foot. Okay? Now, if this sheep is wanting to run away from me, okay, trying to go away from me, sheepy, sheepy, okay, the sheep's walking away from me, I'm going to stop the sheep and bring it back. Okay? And that's the idea of between a rod and staff comfort me. So, what do you think there, Jared? Did we cover that pretty good? He did. He did. So the shepherd was a good protection with that same rod and staff. And he had a slingshot, too. So, good stuff. All right, let's give our sheep a round of applause. Thank you, sheep. Yay, go mommy. Okay. So I want you to think about something. We don't necessarily think it's a good thing to be disciplined by our God, but you can see how I demonstrated, use a rod and staff, that it's very important for a sheep to be disciplined by the shepherd. Because if there's no discipline, what happens to those sheep? They go astray and die. They die. Sheep need a shepherd. Okay? Now, think about this for just a moment. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Let's read this together. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. If you're finding yourself with the Lord in your life, no, leave me alone. No, leave me alone. You're not going to have what? You're not going to have this. You're refusing discipline, and you're not going to have what? Righteousness, and not going to have, if you're fighting the Lord and his discipline, you're not going to have righteousness and you're not going to have peace. So only stands the reason that since we are sheep and the sheeple of God, we must live in rightness with God and we want to have peace with God. That means you're willing to receive his what? His discipline. You're willing to receive his discipline. That's the reality of what it means to become someone who's a sheeple. Folks, asking the question, here it is, are you fully submitting to receiving the discipline of our God? I don't like how it feels. Don't care how you feel. Would you rather care about your feelings, or would you rather care about righteousness and peace with God? Which would you rather care about? Feelings are real, I get it, but they're fickle. Stop caring about your feelings. Care more about righteousness and having peace with God. That's what matters. So here it is. If you're afraid of discipline, evaluate your behaviors. How many are based on fear? Evaluate your behaviors. How many are based on fear? And if fear is a prominent emotion in your life, if you have a lot of fear in your life, and it's a prominent emotion, then it's likely God is disciplining you to no longer fear by giving you correction. If you've wandered away from, you ever know what a sheep does when they're by themselves out in the middle of nowhere? I've seen it happen. They bawl. Mah, 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 trying to get back to the fold. Got a little lamb over here. That's why Jesus leaves the 99 and goes for the one. Stop fearing and understand that the Lord's trying to bring you back to His place where there is what? No fear. There's peace. There's righteousness. That's what it means, okay? And so, repent of your fears. If you are afraid and are dwelling in fear, repent of it. Turn away from your fear. Receive His correction willingly to know His peace. That's what we're supposed to do. Repent of your fears and receive His correction willingly to know His peace. Number five, the Lord is my protector. The Lord is my protector. Look in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Everyone has enemies. Everyone. A foe, a rival, an adversary. And this is what I've learned about living in a small community. I mean, I've lived in small communities all my life, but more of my adult life, especially in my role now. But everybody has an adversary or a foe or a rival in the community. And it's not, it's easy to let those people get in your mind. Because here's what happens in a small community. It's likely you share a fence with them. You share a fence with them. You see them on the road every day. They may be your family. And you see them, and it seems like they're always present. And I find it curious that when I got the new pickup truck, the people never waved to me for a while. Then I figured out what I'm driving. Now they're back to not waving to me. It's curious because that's how we do in small communities. We figure out how we can make sure that you know that they are your foe. And so God does three things. Look at the verse again, verse 5. God sees these three things, and God wants to do something for you, okay? And I don't want you to take this lightly of what God wants to do. So verse 5, He says, you prepare what? What happens at tables? Well, I've noticed this for sure as the older I get. Eating becomes a full-time hobby. I enjoy that. That's why we tend to gain a little weight when we get a little older. And so the Lord said something also in Revelation 3, verse 20. I know you can't read it very well, but just hear me say this. Now pay attention. This is Jesus. I am standing at the door knocking, and if any of you hear my voice and open the door, then I will come in to visit with you and to share a meal at your table, and you will be with me. In more than one occasion in scriptures, Jesus says, I want to come in your life and I want to eat with you. And so when God knows you have an enemy, He prepares a table. You know why? Because God does three things when you have an enemy in your life, an adversary in your life, a foe in your life. Here's one when He does. God wants to nourish you. Stop focusing on the person or persons that don't like you. Stop that. And focus on our God who wants to share a meal with you. Focus on that. Shift your ideology from this person to God, the person wanting to share a meal with you. For how long? Forever. That's what God wants to do. The next thing that God wants to do is this. If you look at the scriptures, He says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. God anoints your life. He sets you apart. He takes this oil, if you will. The image is that you take olive oil and you put it on someone's head. And there's a passage, I can't remember where it is right now, probably in the Psalms, where it says that you anoint Aaron's head with oil and it flows down to even drip off of his beard. It's an abundance. To have oil is an abundance thing. And so think about this. God anoints your life. Stop focusing on the person or persons that don't like you. Stop that. And focus on our God who has anointed you to proclaim you are His. You're His. Deb, you're mine. Or Derek, you're mine. Or Molly, you're mine. That's what God's saying to all of us. You're mine. Don't worry about it. Don't focus on the. You're mine. I've anointed you. Look at the verse again, verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. God blesses you to overflowing. He does. He truly blesses us to overflowing. If there's anything I've seen about people, even in a small community, because I think we see each other more often than you would in a large metropolitan area. And the fact of the matter is, a gossip chain is pretty small in a small town, so it gets back to you pretty quick. There are genuinely people out there who want to see you do without. They're your enemy, your adversary, your foe. They talk about you in such a way that they really don't want to see you blessed. And they make that known. And so what I see about God, he's just the opposite. They want to see you do without. God wants to see you do with, because that's who he is. God desires to bless you as you walk rightly with him. So that's why we should count our blessings. Because as we count our blessings, guess what we get to see? We get to see more of Jesus than we do those who don't know us and want to know us. You see what I'm saying? Stop focusing on the person or persons that don't like you. Focus on our God who blesses you and count them. Count your blessings. And you'll stop focusing on those people in your life who are, frankly, mean-spirited. Our last point today is this. 6, the Lord wants to love me forever. The Lord wants to love me forever. Look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. For how long? Forever. Let's face it. In this day and age, how often do you think love is readily shown? I think we have a definition of love. We don't know what his definition is. I mean, as I see engaged young people, and even old people too, usually when we engage young people and old people who have a version of love in their brain, that usually requires living together, clothes off, sexuality. That's not love. I don't know what that is, but that's not a biblical form of love. A number of years ago, a secular man went out to try to create a prospect of what love looks like. I'm not going to put his name on the screen because it's not worth it. But there's a triangle he made, and he said there are three things that the secular world tries to define love by. I'm going to run this by you. Love is a combination of three things: intimacy, passion, and commitment. That's what he says. Intimacy, passion, and commitment. Now, sometimes when the secular world comes up with something, we need to run it by the truth of Scripture. Now, I don't necessarily disagree with the guy, and I didn't put his name up here because I'd rather you focus on Jesus than that man. But I think he's onto something. Love is intimacy, passion, and commitment, and a blend of those three things. So I want to run this by you, see what you think. The outcome of our faith, look at the verse again, verse 6, okay? Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, when you and I have faith in Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior, the outcome of our faith is to live with our God in the same house. To live with our God in the same house, to live with God in his presence, sounds like what? If I give you a choice of intimacy, passion, or commitment, what would it be? Well, if you're living in the same house in proximity with God forever, I would call that intimacy. Okay? Let me run this other idea by you. When you have faith to follow God and our Lord and Savior Jesus, when God will follow us, look what happens here. Surely your goodness and love follow me. Okay? Stephanie, stand up for a moment. Okay, come right here. A little closer. I'm God's surely goodness and love. Turn around. What's the verse say? Surely goodness and will always what? Follow me. What is God doing with the surely goodness and love? And we're following someone, what are we doing? We're pursuing him. God is chasing you with his surely goodness and love. And if she tries to run, I'll still catch you. Yeah. You got to run faster, Nana. Okay. Look. Since God is always chasing you and pursuing you with the surely goodness of love, what do we call that? That's passion. God has a passion to chase after you. That's passion. And then look at the verse again. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord how long? Forever. That means as you and I contemplate the reality of being with our Lord and Savior, once we cross that wonderful threshold of death and enter eternity with Him, we get to be with Him how long? How long is that? I don't know, but it's a long time. To me, that sounds like what? Commitment. Sounds like commitment. So you see, I can only think of one relationship that truly embodies intimacy, passion, and commitment 24/7. What relationship is that? It's the Lord's. So what relationship are you pursuing right now to get those three things? Because if it's not the Lord, guess where you're looking? In the wrong place. So, evaluate your thoughts. Seriously, evaluate your thoughts. I mean, if you're not coming to church to think, I don't know what you're here for. Really. Evaluate your thoughts. Do you think daily on what God's love towards you really means? Do you think daily on what God's love towards you really means? And then ask the Holy Spirit. Gosh, He's a great person. The Holy Spirit, He's a wonderful person. Talk to Him and communicate with Him. Ask Him. Ask Him to help you each day thoughtfully dwell on God's passion, commitment, and intimacy with you. Ask Him to do that, to help you. As we wrap up our time with each other, I think it's probably fitting more than anything else, is how about we just sit quietly again and we'll watch that video of Psalm 23. And just contemplate the things that you've been encouraged to contemplate today. Jess, let's go ahead and play that.